If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, Peter and his brother Andrew and their partners, James and John, had just spent the whole night fishing the Sea of Galilee with dragnets. And it was hard work because it involved laying out a great net in a semicircle covering over 100 feet and then drawing it in hand over hand and then repeating the process again and again. These guys got a workout every night. But on this particular night, their toils were seemingly in vain because they didn't catch one fish. They came up empty every time. Well, at dawn, they beached their boats, ate breakfast, and then tackled the tedious but necessary work of washing, mending, and arranging the nets for drying. And this drying process was very important because it kept the nets from rotting and breaking. And then once dry, they would be folded and placed back in their boats for the coming night. Well, on this particular day, the morning was broken by the presence of a large crowd pressing around Jesus. And if you look at verse 43 of Luke 4, they were pressing around Jesus as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching, good news, the gospel. The kingdom of God. And we see this in chapter 5. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And that is another name for the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. Well, to provide a better platform in which to engage the large number of people, verse 2 says, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's or Peter's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. Which brings us to our first point this morning, which is Jesus' word to the people. And from this floating pulpit, Jesus sat down, as we see at the end of verse 3, and taught the people out of the ship. He preached to them the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus knew these four fishermen. Obviously, he was using Simon's boat. But he knew these four fishermen, for he had enlisted them earlier in his travels to Capernaum in Galilee. And you can see that in Mark chapter 1. But thereafter, they had returned to their trade, to their fish and chip trade. But now he was about to call them to a life of full-time discipleship, which brings us to our second point, which is Jesus' word to the fishermen. After speaking to the people, Jesus said to Peter, verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, this was really a demanding and a challenging charge because remember, Peter had just spent his whole sleepless night pulling up empty nets. Then he had beached his boat, unloaded 1,000 pounds of wet nets, and then he had cleaned and arranged them so that they could properly dry. But now Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, was asking an expert Galilean fisherman to do something against the common practice of fishing at night and near the shore. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Let down your nets for a catch. Here we see Jesus asking Peter to do something that was contrary to everything Peter knew about fishing. That fish feed on the insects that come out at night when it is cooler and darker, so that they are less likely to be seen and eaten by other predatory fish. It was the middle of the day, and Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep. Which brings us to our third point, and that is we see Peter's obedience to Jesus' word. I'm sure Peter thought, you know, this is ridiculous what Jesus is asking me to do. It doesn't make sense. Isn't it true that he'll ask us to do things that sometimes don't make sense? But I can promise you, if Jesus is asking you to do something, it makes all the sense in the world. We know what he asked Peter to do. Let's see what his response is, his obedience. In verse 5, notice first how Peter began his address to Christ. Christ just said, launch out into the deep, let down your net for a catch. And what did Peter say? He said, Master. The first word that came out of his mouth was Master. The Greek word for master means commander, leader, boss, which tells me Peter was willing to take orders from Jesus, a carpenter, even though he did not understand all that the Lord was asking. Friends, this is the heart we too must have, that we too need to recognize first and foremost in the obedient process, in us being obedient to what Jesus asks us, commands us to do, we need to recognize him as master. You won't get any further in this story, so to speak, until you recognize that Jesus is the boss, that he is Lord, that he is master. Our problem too often is we never get past this point, let's say in this message, because we want to be the master. We know better. Let me just encourage you, Jesus knows better. After Peter said master, then he continued. He said, and he was honest. He was honest with Jesus. And I think we need to be honest with him as well. He said, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Jesus, in case you didn't see, in case you don't understand, we have been fishing. And the problem is we came up empty. Nevertheless, again, verse 5, at thy word, and that's very important, at master your word, because I rest on what you say, because I have confidence that what you are telling me is true, I will let down the net. You know, you come to the crossroads. Am I going to say, Lord, you are my master and I will obey you? Or are you going to say, I am the master of my life and I will do what I want to do? Here is the crossroads. Friends, if you're willing to say, Master, at your word, I will obey, let me just encourage you, marvelous things then unfold. But it doesn't unfold until you come to that point where you say, at thy word, Lord, I will obey. Thy word is always instruction to be followed, because at thy word, there was light. At thy word, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets were created. At thy word, life came to this earth. At thy word, creation is held together and sustained. At thy word, empires rise and fall, meaning history unfolds God's great plan at God's word. And at thy word, you and I experience life. We live out what is good, acceptable, and perfect. At thy word. Friends, it is mandatory, it is vital, it is imperative that we too respond like Simon, like Peter, in obedience to Christ's word. And that's what Peter did in saying, I will let down my nets. But then look at what followed. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, and when they had done this, they enclosed, or they caught, a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, and that would be James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, that they began to sink. As Peter obeyed, he let down the nets. Then all of a sudden, all this fish came into their nets. And as they harvested their catch, these two boats, each 7.5 feet wide and 27 feet long, were filled to the point they began to sink. What a raw outpouring of divine power. What a massive miracle of God. Friends, please see from this story that the miraculous followed obedience. They would have never experienced the miraculous unless they had obeyed. And friends, it's the same with you and me. If you and I want to see the miraculous in your life, you first of all need to say, Master Jesus, I will obey. Obedience to God's word always, always, always leads to the miraculous. Obedience always yields the divine. And so if you want to live the miraculous life, if you want to experience in your one and only life the supernatural, you must too respond to the Lord Jesus by saying, at thy word, I will follow, I will obey. Which brings us to our fourth point, and that is Peter's worship. Now, to understand Peter's response to this miracle, we must grasp that he now saw Jesus in a totally different light. He saw that Jesus belonged to a sphere to which he was not a part. For here was the Lord of fish. Here was the Lord of fishermen. Here was the Lord of nature. Here was the Lord of creation. Here was the Lord of men and their daily work. And therefore, Peter's response was one of astonishment. Notice verses 9 and 10. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Obedience led to the miraculous, and the miraculous led to astonishment. Obedience led to the miraculous, and the miraculous led to Peter and John and Andrew and James being astonished. Not only is your obedience important and needful, if you are to experience the miraculous and astonishment, but it is vital so that others can see that obedience works. That others can see in your life, following obedience, the miraculous, and that you experience astonishment. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were astonished in your Christian walk? Have you ever been astonished in your Christian walk? Let me tell you, when you're astonished, it's going to affect others as well. It's very vital that I live in obedience, that I see the miraculous, that I experience astonishment, because that hopefully will affect you. But then what followed obedience and the miraculous and astonishment was contriteness. Let me explain. Being overcome of his own insignificance and sinfulness, in moral agony, he fell at Jesus' feet and said in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Again, faced with Christ's overwhelming authority and power, and his soul flooded with a sense of his own sin and guilt, Peter, in seeing this Lord of creation, this holy Lord, God of all, had an Isaiah 6-like moment Remember when Isaiah truly saw the Lord, when he truly saw the holy, holy, holy Lord, what was his response? When he truly saw the God of creation, what was his response? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah took on the spiritual bankrupt posture of Isaiah 61. He was poor, he was imprisoned, he was blind, and he was oppressed as he humbly mourned over his sin. Have you ever come to that point? Oh, you say, well, I repented of my sin. You know, I turned to Jesus. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. No, and I'm glad you have. But what about subsequent to salvation? Have you ever, following obedience, experienced the miraculous to the point you were astonished, to the point then that you saw, in light of who God is, how unworthy you are, how really sinful you are? You know, we have such a pride, don't we? We think of ourselves so highly. It's all about me. No, it isn't. It's about Jesus. But you won't come to that point where you recognize that until you begin to obey. And then you experience the miraculous. And then you experience astonishment. And then you truly see yourself. And you say, Lord, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Here in this early stage of his spiritual growth and development, Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But as Peter grew in his knowledge and his experience with God, his consciousness of sin drove him not away from the Lord. Remember, here he said, depart from me. But as he grew in the Lord, his sin drove him to the Lord. For we see in John chapter 21, after he had denied his Lord three times, when he saw Jesus on the shore preparing breakfast, what did he do? He left his boat, he dived into the water, and he swam to Jesus. And frankly, the more astonished we are in seeing Jesus, the more we will know of our sin, and the more we will see the necessity to run not from him, but to him, the healer of our soul. For only Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, and therefore only he can forgive them, take them away, put our lives back together, and give us life. Friends, pray for these astonishing moments, for we need to possess a woe is me, contrite and humble heart, for only then will we truly respond to Jesus' call to service. Please understand, obedience leads to the miraculous. The miraculous then leads to astonishment. Astonishment leads to a contrite spirit. And then a contrite spirit leads to service, to discipleship. Notice Jesus' words of discipleship. Verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. You know, there's always that point. I want to follow Jesus. I want to obey him. But there's always a fear factor. Isn't it true? But what did Christ say? The first words he said, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch, not fish, but men. Stop being fearful. Jesus wants to relate to us on the principle of love, not the principle of cowering fear. Then Jesus continued, from henceforth, from now on, you will catch men. Peter, you will do what I do. And in the Greek, these words mean to catch alive. Peter, from now on, you will catch men, not for death, but for life. And friends, true evangelism is bringing real life to people dead in their sins. And then in verse 11, we see Peter, Andrew, James, and John's response. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and followed him. When we see those two words, forsake all, we get a little nervous, don't we? Well, Lord, you want me to sell my house? You want me to move to darkest Africa and live in a hut? But what does it mean to forsake all? It means to give God your will. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came to this earth? Not my will, but thine be done. And our master is really saying, this is what you need to do. You need to do what I have done. You need to do what I did in my earthly walk. Lord, my will is your will. That's forsaking all. It's amazing what happens when God's will then becomes your will. And then, when they had brought their ships and forsook all and followed him, the Greek for followed is an expression signifying the deepest inward attachment. You get close to Jesus. And think about what Peter and James and John and Andrew just did. At the very pinnacle of their fishing careers, and having just made this greatest catch of fish, they turned their backs on their fishing business. They left everything. They followed Jesus. But this was the logical and reasonable thing to do in light of Christ's kingdom, for they were children of the King. Can I encourage you with these words? If you're a child of the King, if you're a child of Jesus, this world isn't your home. So why live for this world that's soon going to pass away? It's soon going to burn up and pass away. You need to be focused on the kingdom that you're really a part of, and that's God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And what did Jesus say to us? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And you know, I found when you're willing to do that, then Jesus takes care of your earthly walk. For all these things are added unto you. We too need to realize that we are children of Christ's and his kingdom. Now let me say as I close, Jesus calls each of us to diverse vocations. God calls us to diverse vocations, but we are to devote our lives to catching men and women alive from certain eternal death. We are to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin or the grave. We too are to say in response to God's word, Lord, like Peter on the day of Pentecost, I will say to the lost around me, repent and be cleansed of your sins, be reconciled to God. But again, this divine service, this fellowship, all begins with obedience. And so what is Jesus asking you to do right now? What is that still small voice asking you to do today? My admonition is to obey. For then the miraculous can take place, which leads to astonishment, which leads to a further understanding of the fleshly ways of our hearts and the need for God's cleansing. We too need that woe is me moment. We need it all the time because our flesh and our heart always try to resurrect themselves and say, I'm in charge, which then will bring to pass a heart like Peter, like Andrew and James and John, that forsake all and follow Christ, that become a fisher of men. Friends, the greatest thing you can do is to be a fisher of men. The net profits are out of this world.